several years ago in New York, some organizers got together and they thought that it would be a great time to do something on New Year. And what they wanted to do was called Good Riddance Day. And so what you could do is they encouraged people to write their grievances, all the issues that they had. And then there was a bunch of shredders there. And you could put your grievance in the shredder. And it was symbolizing the act of letting go of those painful memories that weigh us back. Foolish mistakes, bad relationships, dumb choices. All those things that we can continually replay in our heads. I even had sledgehammers if the shredders weren't big enough for you to be able to release it. So you can just kind of picture in your mind, you know, people doing that, coming and just wanting to let go of those things. And I think the idea is for all of us, there's something so irresistible about out with the old and in with the new, that we can let go of something. And as we come to New Year, just think about that. How would you like to have this year be different from maybe years past and things that you've had going on in your life? Sometimes, for us, one of the hardest things to do is to get rid of that bad stuff that we feel, our hurt and the pain, that somebody has done something to us. And we hold on to those things. And really, ultimately, we have to have courage. It takes courage to do that. Because sometimes holding on to those things, it feels safe for us. We hold on to it, and that bitterness is something that's a motivating factor for us, but that's not what God wants for us. God wants you to be free from those things, and His power and His power alone is going to be the place where you're able to do that. Because in and of ourselves, our strength, it's not going to allow us to do that. It's so hard to go forward when you're holding on to the past. If there was a picture or something that I was tied to, it would almost be like I was holding this and trying to go forward, and you can't do it. All of us want to go forward, and to be able to do that, you have to trust that what God's doing is the right thing. And if we trust what God is doing and that's the right thing, then we do have to be able to let go of those grievances, those bitternesses that we have that are so ever present in our life. And sometimes it's just painful words that people have said to us, broken relationships, deceitful actions, friends who turn against us, unkind words. It could be anything. It could be such a big, broad spectrum of things that we might have to forgive others for doing in our lives. There was a great story that I read about a seminarian, and she had a horrible relationship with her mother. And she struggled with that because she wanted to serve God and she wanted to be able to live out this life that God had called her to. And it was just that back and forth, and it was never a place that brought her peace. And her mother suddenly died unexpectedly, and she was an only child, so she had to go back and to be able to deal with her mother's things. And one thing she found as she's going through her mother's things is all these very carefully wrapped presents that she had sent her mother, and her mother had not opened any of them. I mean, can you imagine the hurt if you're already feeling hurt? And then you go and you see that when you pick out a gift that you really care about and you want that to be sort of a bridge, and it wasn't working. But the idea I want you to think about is, how do you think God feels? Is that He's given us these gifts to be able to use, and a lot of times we don't open them. We don't use those things. We don't allow God to work through us. We hold on to those things. And that's the danger, I think, for us spiritually that we can have. We all have people, we all need to be forgiven, and we all have people that we need to forgive, as I said previously. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. You can go ahead and put the first slide up for me, please. This passage, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it's talking about someone. It doesn't ever say his name, and that's really interesting that Paul didn't specifically use his name, and I'll touch on that later, but he talks about this person, and sometimes he's known as the great offender. Some theologians have said that this person is somebody that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians and that this is a person who was kind of having an inappropriate relationship. Some theologians also say that this person was somebody that was attacking Paul and said, you don't have a right to be an apostle. And so Paul was basically, this is causing a problem for the church. And he's saying, we need to get this guy out of here and we need to put him out. And the church had done that. So at this situation where I'm bringing up this passage is, it's kind of at the place where the man or the person wants to come back in. So it gives us this idea of, I think, an honest struggle that we have with loving people. Because sometimes we do have to be firm. We do have to have discipline. And I know that as we have children, those of us who are parents, sometimes that's the hardest thing. is because, like, how far is far enough? Where does it need to end? And sometimes people are like, oh, you're too soft on that person. You know, that's not working. But ultimately, when you discipline, you also have to bring back in. It's not just the idea of, like, I'm going to destroy this person. It's the idea of, like, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to hold them accountable. But then I'm going to forgive and restore them. Because restoration is something we all need. Paul's writing to tell them that what they've done is good. They've done a good thing, but now we've got to go further. We've got to allow Christ to be able to come in and to, you guys need to be obedient to the things that God's telling us to. This man's done a wrong thing, but we need to restore him, because that's the idea of what it means that we have to do to go further with what God wants us to do. We have to be able to weigh those two things. We have to have a strong conviction about what it means with discipline at times, but then also the forgiveness, because we're forgiven. Now, if you think about this time, sometimes it's so hard to forgive other people. What about the things God's done for you? What do we deserve in the ways that we've separated ourselves from our King? And sometimes that's a little scary, because God has given us that forgiveness, but then in turn, we just don't go back and say, you know what, I forgive you, because it's so hard for us. And we feel that in some ways it's that justification. I've had some situations in my life, and my family would tell you, that I hold on to those things. I hold on to it, and it makes me bitter. It's not just the bitterness towards that person, but oftentimes it makes my life bitter and my outlook bitter. And somebody comes in front of me on the road, and I'm just full of rage, and it's like, where did that come from? It comes from the fact that I hold on to these things, because even if somebody has done these things in my life, if I say I'm a Christian, I do have to hold them accountable as much as I'm able, but I'm called to forgive them. I'm called to reflect Christ, to be able to let those things happen so that they can be healed, so that they can go and take the path that they need to take. This quote came up in one of the studies that I was reading. It says, we're never more like Christ than when we forgive those who have sinned against us. We're never more like Christ, which is an amazing statement, when we forgive those who have sinned against us. So we have this idea that God has told us that we're supposed to follow His leading. So let's read the passage, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit for us. So this is 2 Corinthians 2:5-11. It says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So he's talking about the problem that it was directed at Paul, but it was really for the church. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. He's saying this is enough punishment. So that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. It says Corinthians, but it's actually 2 Corinthians. Mr. Mancini didn't do a good job there. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The evil one has a plan for us. He wants to tear you down. He wants to break you down. And so even if it's these little things that take you and separate you from the path that God wants you to take, that's his plan. That's his scheme. It's like he's a terrorist, and he's coming in to saying, what can I do? Throw you off track to get you away from where I want you to be. All right, let's go on to the next one. I just like this, so I thought I'd share it with you. And this is from Andrew Pino. I'm not sure who that is, but he says, when you can't forgive someone, pray for them. It may not change them, but it will always change you, and that's so true. If you think about somebody you struggle with, and sometimes it's like, if that person would just change, I would be okay. If they could just see the things they're doing to me or they've done to me, then it's going to be all right. But you know what? That's not the key. The key is for us. God wants us to change, to pray for them. And I found that true in my own life, that if you have a struggle with somebody, if you pray for them, God changes it. You can't pray for somebody and curse them. It just doesn't work. God wants you to be healed from that, and He wants that relationship to be healed. So this is something, it's a motivation for us. And in this passage that I just read, go ahead, you can change to the next one. I think that there's five benefits of forgiveness. five things that we can see from this passage to kind of really just think about. What can forgiveness mean to me in my life, especially as we start 2017? Just imagine if we, as a body, just right here, those that are here this morning, if we are willing to change and commit ourselves to be different. And we talk about, like I said, we talk about all these New Year's resolutions, which are great, and I don't want to discount those. But spiritually, if you get to the place where you're acting and allowing God to reflect through you in your life, just with the people that you touch, how is our world going to be different? It has to start with someone. I mean, Jesus has given us the example. What is our role in that? What does God expect for us? I think He expects for us to change and to struggle with it, to wrestle with it. And as I said, it's not your strength. You're not just going to grit your teeth and say, I'm just going to forgive all those people. It's God's power and strength that He can do those things, amazing things that I don't think we can even understand if we allow ourselves to be in His presence. All right, let's look at the first one. The first benefit is forgiveness displays God's mercy. We all need mercy. We all need it. And Paul's talking about this person. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's talking about this unnamed person. He has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So he's talking about the church, but he did attack Paul. And Paul's not taking it personally to say, you know what, let's trash this guy. He's saying, wait a second, we've got to go further. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. We have to be able to understand that, yes, there is some accountability, but it's not the idea. I think some people have the idea that if we forgive, we're being soft. And I've heard people say that if you forgive, it means that you're kind of just being the soft person and not being strong, and that's not the truth. The truth is that it takes a strong person to be able to do that, to deal with that pain, and to think about when people do things, even if it's like an ongoing issue, and you have all these little insecurities or struggles that you have, it's a hard thing to forgive. It's a hard thing to let go. But God's wanting us to do it. Sometimes, and I've done this, I'm going to be honest with you, is I want to keep fighting God. God's saying, don't do this, Mike. God's not kind of angry and being like, I'm just going to keep hurting you. He's like, come on, let's get it right. Let's get it straight. I forgive you of these things. Let's get past it. But sometimes you feel like, you know what? I'm going to hold on to that. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person that's done that to me. I do all these things that I'm not supposed, you know, that I'm supposed to do. I live the way God wants me to be. But I'm holding on to this bitterness, and so I'm not doing it. It takes me off track. It's not letting me display the mercy that God's given me. The anger pool is something that came up in one of my studies. Just thinking about that. We don't want to let go of the anger pool. We don't want to let go of that feeling. This is an adjustment where I put down here that we have to wrestle with. God is sufficient. God is sufficient. We don't have to be the judge, jury, and executioner in our life with the people. I saw this story, and I wish I had I can't remember exactly where I saw it, but it was on a 60 Minutes little episode about this woman, and she talked about her son getting killed. And this was her only son, and she was an African-American lady that lived in a real difficult part of the community. And her son was the one that did all the right things. He went to school and had been honored, all these things that you can just imagine what this young man was. And a gang member came by in an act of rage and just, I don't even remember the whole detail of it, killed her son. And she was just weeping, talking about the fact that this was everything. Her husband had left her. She had this son. That was her life. But then she talked about the fact that something was going on with her that she just couldn't understand why. Why am I struggling so much? Of course it's because of the loss of her son, but she said, Lord, it's more than that. And she kept praying and praying, and it was just like, I just don't know what's going on. Ultimately, something happened in her where she felt like, you know what, I've got to go and forgive this person. And not just forgive him in church, I've got to go to the prison and forgive him. Can you imagine? I've been to prison a few times to visit some people. It's not a pleasant place. Especially if someone had taken something from you that was so important. I don't know if we could understand that. And she went to be able to go, and she said it's just like she just didn't know what to do, what to think. So she met with this guy, and he's just this hardened, tattoo-covered person, and was not asking for forgiveness. He was really angry with her, and she said, you know, I just want to tell you that I forgive you. And it almost made him mad. to think like, what are you talking about? I don't want your forgiveness. And so she would continue to do this until ultimately he broke down and changed. And he accepted Christ because of the things that she was doing. God used her. Okay, that's an amazing story. It goes further. When he gets out of prison, he needs someone to be his advocate. This woman says, I'm going to be your advocate. And she helps him get the apartment next to her where she lived. And it interviewed, and you just can't even believe it, that this woman goes, he's just like my son now. She goes, he still did something and took something away from me, but God's love is greater than that. I'm not sure I could do that or be that person, but that's the amazing strength that God has and that he can do. This is mercy. That's mercy. All right, let's go on to the next one. Benefit number two. Oops, that's okay. Benefit number two says, forgiveness restores the sinner. It's so amazing when you see, like I talked about that guy, when you see a sinner that gets restored. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, this person who made this mistake, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Sometimes we feel that forgiveness is too cheap, too quick, too easy. I was reading through the prodigal son story, and we think about the second son. And he's like, you know what? I didn't waste all my money in the far country. I certainly didn't end up eating with the pigs. And this is kind of what we might say. I'm not the one who got into a bad marriage. Our kids were never on drugs. We built our life around the church. We're good Bible-believing Christians. We have quiet time. We give a tithe. We go on mission trips. We pray every day. We're not like those other people. If you ask us, we're all in favor of forgiveness on a theoretical basis. You know, and you think about that. And that's the truth. You know, we try to do the right thing, but when we look at somebody who's done something wrong, a lot of times it's like, thank God it's them and it's not me. And we justify ourselves saying, I do the right things. I haven't done those things. I haven't gotten caught up in those things. But when we say, hang on a second, we need to understand what God's grace is and the fact that he's forgiven us in spite of all the things that we've even thought. This gentleman, Robert Rayburn, puts it this way. I am that man, the man that makes the mistakes, a man or woman. In 1,000 ways, I am that man. I've murdered in my heart a host of men and women. I've stolen their names and reputations and the things that I have thought and said about them. And what I've done against men and women, I've done still more and still worse against God. And if I never actually committed the theft, well, I know in my heart well enough to know that it has more to do with the circumstances that God has put me in than it has to do with any virtue in me. With a different upbringing, with a different set of temptations, what would I have done and what would I have not done? If there's no hope of forgiveness for the worst of sinners, then there's no hope for any of us. True forgiveness restores the sinner. Paul wants us to do this, and I want you guys to hear this too. I think this is a great point. One of the studies I read really mentioned this and really focused in on this. He doesn't mention his name. The people in Corinthians know his name. It's not like it's hidden to them. But just think about in our world today, what do? We get on the internet, Facebook or Twitter or whatever all those things are, and we say, oh yeah, this person's wrong, and we do this, and we specifically do it to hurt people. And we name them. And that's not what we're supposed to do. You know, and there's a song, and I think Adam has led this song to us. Maybe, I don't know, but I've sang it before, and I know Bob recognizes and Joyce and a lot of you. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And one of the lines in it, it says, we will guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. That's what Paul's doing. He's not just, you know, crushing this person. He's showing mercy here to be able to say, listen, this guy messed up, but we need to restore him. We need to show him that mercy. That's the strength of who God is. Because wouldn't it be just like if we were in that position, wouldn't we sometimes want to just get our vengeance out on that person? Whatever it is. And we want to make it better because it gives us strength. It gives us comfort to know that. And Paul's saying, no, we're not going to do that. We need to restore that sinner. We need to understand and put ourselves in that same place. All right, benefit three. Forgiveness demonstrates obedience. This is what God calls us to. And Paul's talking about this. He's saying, listen, the reason I wrote this is to test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. This is part of what God calls us to. Luke 6:37, it says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's one of those things that sometimes is difficult for us to do, but God calls us to it. We're forgiven in Jesus' name for all the things that we've done. And God knows us and He still loves us, which is an amazing God to have. He knows the hardness of our heart, the darkness sometimes, the struggles that we have. God knows that and He loves you. And the cross is a constant reminder for you to understand that. No matter what, God's love is sufficient. So He wants us to do that in our lives with the other people that we have. All right, let's go on to the next one. Benefit number four. Oh, these are, yeah, thank you. These are just some verses that I put down that I thought would be interesting or helpful to kind of look at. Psalm 103, 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord," I love this, "the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not always accuse. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever." We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Psalm 103, 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God forgives us. That's what God wants us to struggle with and think about what forgiveness really is. All right, let's go on to the next one. Benefit four. Again, another picture I like, so I wanted to share that with you. And it says, "Everywhere you go, you are Christ's reflection, or are you?" And so it's a question. And I think about myself, and my family could be a test. They could be the witnesses against me to say, I do have done things and I do things consistently that don't really reflect Christ in my life. And I have to ask for forgiveness all the time because that's who I am as a person, and they forgive me. And then there's times people have done things and I have to forgive them. That's what God wants. I want to reflect Him. That's what I desire as a Christian. It's not enough just to sit here and listen to amazing messages from Pastor Bob or Nick or whoever it might be, and be content with that, or whoever the pastor is. If it's not living through me, it's dead. It doesn't mean anything. And so that's why I think in the hardest places when I'm struggling, sometimes at my job, and I have students who are like repeat offenders to me, and I've got to forgive them, and it's like I know what they've done, and it's at a point in my life where I'm like, I have to tell you, confess, I was so angry the day that we got out of school. I was giving a final, and one of my students cheated in my final. And I was just like warning them and telling them, and he had his phone down here, and I go, there's no way. So I looked around, and I'm just looking. I'm like, there's no way. So I go over there, and I take it. I was just the fist of fury, you know. My mercy was, there was no mercy. I go, this is a final exam. It's bad enough to cheat on a test, but a final exam, and I've told you, and they signed this code of honor. I was like, okay. God's like, wait. And there was another administrator there who said, reminded me, you know, this. What do we want to do with this student? So I did. I forgave him, but he never said he was sorry, which was making me so mad. So God's working with me, too. So I have to look at that and say, okay, and understand that I'm going to face these situations. You know, I want to be forgiven. When I do things, it's like, I'm sorry, and I do it. Sometimes it doesn't even seem real, but I do it because I want to be forgiven. But I have to have that heart of forgiveness as well for all other people in my life and people that I come across, and they might not even know that they hurt me. I just hold on to that bitterness. But my ideal is to reflect Christ. Okay, let's look at the verse. This is verse 10. It's really cool because look at all the times he says forgive or forgiven or any of those kind of forms of reference. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Forgiveness flows this way, from Christ to us to others. You know, it's because we've been forgiven. We all stand in that desperate place of need of grace. You know, I love Philip Yancey. In one of the books, it talked about what's so amazing about grace. I'm kind of reading through that a little bit. There was a story that he talked about. A person, a pastor was counseling this person, and they were so bitter against the church because of things. It just was like this bitterness. And so the pastor goes, and he really didn't know this person. It was kind of someone who had come in, was there before he had come in as the pastor. He said, you know, I just want to ask forgiveness for you for anything that this church has done to hurt you. And the person's countenance just changed. And it's just kind of like, it just opened up this whole avenue because this anger and bitterness was just welling up inside this person. But he, the pastor, really didn't have anything to do with it. He said, will you please forgive us? Forgive what the church has done. And I think that person needed that so much. There's that connection there. We have to understand that flow of what forgiveness really is. and that we all desperately need it so much. God has done so much for us. We're not left to wonder what it means to forgive those who have hurt us. If we look at the cross, just think about that for a second. And I'm just going to read what I wrote down here because I think it's really what my heart wants to say to you. We cannot understand God's love unless we go to the cross. You cannot understand the cross unless you see it in God's love. Man's murder became God's sacrifice. A heinous crime paid an impossible debt. Through the death of an innocent man, we, the guilty, go free. If we had been there, the stench of death would have overwhelmed us. But the cross smelled good to the Father. The work of salvation was final. If you want to know what love is like, go to Golgotha and fix your eyes on the man hanging on the center cross. Then go and do to others what God has done for you. It's that constant reminder for us to understand what the gift that we have in Christ, especially as we start a new year. And whatever that means, it's just another day in truth. But for us, it's a day of new beginnings. And the day for us to be able to accept and grasp onto and hold onto God tightly for what He's done. Paul goes on to one more benefit. Let's go on. Benefit 5, forgiveness thwarts Satan's schemes. And I talked about you the schemes word. It kind of is a word that talks about a military strategy. So Satan wants to attack you. He wants to be able to get his enemy force in behind you. And sometimes it's a place where we never even saw it coming. And we don't even know it's there. We don't know that bitterness is there. Satan has set up a base camp in our hearts. And it's kind of like this attack where we get angry. These are some of the things that I was thinking about. We get angry without any cause. We are too quick to criticize. We avoid talking to certain people. We nurse a victim mentality. We slander others who have hurt us. We rip into innocent people. We say unkind things and then try to laugh it off. We refuse to consider meeting with certain people. We think about those people day and night. We are consumed by bitterness. We know something is wrong, but we can't put our finger on it. One of the studies I read said it's like having a low-grade fever where we feel rotten all the time, but not sick enough to go to the doctor. We're miserable because we can't function. We can still function. We shrug it off. It's a bad attitude. It's a bad temper. But we don't understand that Satan has a base camp in our life. Satan has won the day and we don't even know it. And so the hope for us, and I think that what Paul is saying and encouraging the church to do and us to do, is to be aware that this is what Satan's plan is for you. And we have to be prepared for that spiritual warfare that is ever present around us. And sometimes we don't see it. And it's right there. And we hold on to those things. Paul forgives this person because it's what God has called him to do in Christ. That's what we need to do. That's true Christian maturity at work. Paul's concern wasn't for his own reputation. He could have said, you know what? This guy's like, it's ridiculous for him to think about those things. That's not what Paul wanted. He wanted there to be healing. He wanted there to be growth and change. I think that this is something for all of us. I know for myself. In one of those places, maybe God's speaking to me more than any of you, that I have to grow. I've got to grow in these things because the pettiness that I hold on to is not, it's not reflective of who Christ is in my life. It's not my desire. It's not what I want to show people in me. Let's go on. There's a couple things maybe just for us to remember. Four important things that we can remember about forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's medicine for a broken heart. That's such a true thing. And I know I could tell you, and I know you could tell me of times when people have been forgiven and I've seen it. And there's just that there's that release in that, especially when you don't have to forgive someone. And you just feel it. And they feel it too. It's like a burden you're lifting off their shoulders. And just think about, how can we be that agent to do that? And again, I want to say this. It's not just you being strong and saying, I'm going to forgive. But it's saying, God, please help me to forgive. Help me to understand what forgiveness is. Help me to understand what you've done in my life. Help me to be the medicine for somebody else. Forgiveness heals the deepest wounds. Man, it's the power of God to see those things, to see people's lives change. Like that woman I told you. There was another show I just watched on 48 Hours, very similar thing. How do those things happen? How do you think people can forgive? I don't know. But God's done it. Several years ago, I can't even remember how many years ago, there was an accident in a nearby school, and there was a young man who was driving recklessly, and he lost control and ran into a crowd of people, and actually killed a mother and a couple of the daughters of this family. And the reason that I was part of it is because they were kind of tied to when I was part of a church, and they asked us to counsel. And I was in a group that tried to counsel this young man. But one thing that I heard that was probably the most profound thing was the father who had lost his wife and his daughters told him, "I forgive you." And I just think about the hurt. And he told him that right after the accident. In the heat of the moment when the bitterness and anger and pain maybe was the highest for him. I don't know. But that's the power of what God can do. It's one of those things. It can heal those wounds. And that young man that I saw, I could see some change in him. And I hope, I had lost contact with him, I hope that his life would be one of continued healing, because what a tragic thing to carry with you in your life. But I've seen people healed of those things. There was a gentleman when I went on my Washington, D.C. trips, and he was in the military. And he had so much anguish about the things that he had done in war that what he had decided to do was work with kids. And I talked with him, and he said, "I feel forgiven for the things that I've done. I know that I did it for my country," but he said, "it just weighs on me to see the faces of the people that he had hurt." But he was trying to have redemption. And to see those wounds being healed in somebody is an amazing thing. Forgiveness repairs what the devil has destroyed. The evil one wants to destroy those things that God has said. He wants to hurt you. And so when you think about what forgiveness can do, sometimes the depth of that pain, God can forgive those things and help that healing take place. And lastly, forgiveness opens the door to even greater blessings. I know the amazing things that God has for us. It's beyond our imagination what we can do. And I just want you all to think right now of the people in your life, whatever it is, family, friends, whatever. And think about you being that agent of God's love and peace to them. And forgiveness. And what an example you can be, and how our world can be a different place. Our world. Not the world outside, but our world and the world that God has blessed us with. Let me go ahead and close this off in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I know that we don't deserve it. And I know your love is true. I know your love is complete. So I pray that we would just embrace the fact that we are forgiven. We are your children, Lord. I pray that those things are from you would be what is taken in this morning as we start this new year, Lord. Let it be a year that we give to you in every aspect of our life. We praise you and thank you for who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.